Some people will do some pretty crazy things to get themselves some free food. There's a bakery down at Kenilworth that makes a 1 kilogram jam donut. And they've got a challenge with this donut. It costs $20, but if you eat the whole thing by yourself in one sitting, you get it for free and you get a plaque hanging up on the bakery wall. Now, I have checked and it is okay to tell this story. And so here you go. Last year, Mitch Hart, most of us know Mitch, he's just moved up to Mount Perry. Last year, Mitch went down to the bakery and he was up to the challenge. And I think, Tom, did you go as well? Yeah, Nicole, did you go as well? So they can verify the story. I wasn't there. They weren't up for the challenge. But ask them to verify Mitch's story. From all accounts, Mitch's wallet is $20 fatter. And his name hangs on that wall. It's pretty amazing what some people will do for free food. I'm not sure if that one would be worth it. We just heard from John chapter 6. In John 6, there's a crowd of people who are motivated by free food. They are driven to jump into boats and follow Jesus wherever he goes because they want free food. The episode of John 6 starts with that well-known event of Jesus feeding. Well, we're told there were 5,000 men, so possibly 10, 15, 20,000 people. And all Jesus has got for catering is 5 bread rolls and 2 fish. It's an amazing thing, an amazing sign, and it's followed up by another amazing sign, Jesus walking on water. Today, we're not going to look at the event of the signs. Tom did a great job earlier of reading them for us, but today we're going to look at the aftermath. What happened when people met Jesus and saw these signs? How did they respond to Jesus? This is a fascinating part of John's biography of Jesus because it raises questions for us about faith. What does it mean to trust in Christ, to receive Christ? It's also an event that shows us that Jesus is unique. He is better than anything else. He is the only one we need. So we're going to pick up things the day after Jesus has fed the 5,000 or so people. The crowd wake up the next morning and they want to get more of Jesus, but they can't find him anywhere. And so they decide he must have gone back over to the western side of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And so everyone jumps in their boats and heads on over. And they get there and they find Jesus and they talk to him very respectfully. They probably expect Jesus is going to be very impressed by their dedication. But in a word, Jesus reveals their hearts. So have a look at verse 24, John chapter 6 and verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Now, why does Jesus rebuke this crowd? Aren't they the kind of serious followers he wants? They're willing to follow him all over the place. But Jesus knows they're actually not interested in him. They're only interested in what they can get from him. They want a free feed. The issue is that they didn't see the signs. Now, on one level, they did see the signs. They ate the bread. Some of them may have even realized the bread showed up miraculously. But you can see the miracle without seeing the sign. All the way through John's gospel, he uses the word sign when he talks about the amazing things Jesus did. They're signs because they're not just amazing things. Jesus wasn't just doing these magic tricks to show off himself. He did them as signs. What does a sign do? Well, a sign points to something. A sign itself isn't what you are looking for. If you want to go to Rainbow Beach, it's a hot day, you want to go for a swim, and as you're going there, you see a sign that points the way. It would be ridiculous at that point to pull up a chair and spend the rest of the day looking at the sign. Because the purpose of the sign is to point you to the reality. The problem with the crowd And the same thing happened in Jerusalem. We read about it at the end of chapter 2. The problem with the crowd is they see the sign and then they pull up a chair and that's all they see. They don't look to Jesus. They don't see what the sign is pointing to. And so even though they're chasing after Jesus, they really don't get him. And so Jesus points this out to them in verse 27. Jesus says, you're missing the point of the sign. The reason Jesus fed the 5,000 wasn't so they would keep coming back to him for food. The reason Jesus fed the 5,000 was that they'd see the sign and they'd receive Jesus as the Saviour God had sent. We're going to pick it up in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus is saying the same kind of things he did when he was with Nicodemus. Jesus hasn't come to condemn, but to save everyone who trusts in him. If anyone receives Jesus, then they already have eternal life. Jesus is offering free food, but it's not wheat and yeast. The free food he's offering is eternal life. Well, the crowd is still not quite sure what they think of Jesus, and so they ask for evidence to believe this big claim he's making. They ask for a miracle, a sign. Now, remember what had happened yesterday? Jesus made food, bread and fish, miraculously appear to feed a mob. And so this next bit's a bit weird because they asked Jesus to prove himself by miraculously providing food. They want him to do something more impressive than Moses. But it's really interesting, Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, hey, what on earth did you think yesterday was all about? Instead, he ups the ante. He points out that they're looking too low, their eyes are too low. All these people can think about is filling their hungry belly. Yet if they only look properly, there is actually something much better in front of their eyes. Verse 30, so they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The problem these people have is that they are all about the gifts and not the giver. They love the gifts, not the giver. Now, I don't want to embarrass anyone here, so I'm not going to ask the husbands to put up their hands if they gave their wife a gift on Wednesday, because I just don't want to embarrass that one husband who didn't. But imagine a husband who gives his wife an amazing, thoughtful gift for Valentine's Day. He finally bought her that iron. The beautiful bunch of flowers. And he presents her these flowers with a heartfelt message on a card. And then the wife, she takes those flowers and straight away she goes into a room, locks the door and spends the rest of the night looking at the flowers, smelling their perfume, appreciating their colours and texture. That's getting the gift all wrong. That's not what the flowers is about. It completely misses the point. The reason you give flowers, and I know all the husbands here are very good at that, it's not about the flowers, is it? It's not about the gift. It's about what they express. The reason why the husband gives the flowers is to express love and affection. And the right way to receive them is to spend time with the giver. It's to spend time together. Because the gift isn't about the gift. It's about the relationship. But too often we treat God like this. All we can see is the gift. We love Jesus for what he gives us and not for Jesus himself. The crowd, all they're interested in is what Jesus can give. Free food. Which means they miss the real bread, which is Jesus himself. And we do exactly the same thing, isn't it? For some, you hear the way we talk about Jesus and it's like, I love Jesus and you should follow Jesus because he'll improve your marriage. Follow Jesus and you won't have any money problems. Follow Jesus and he'll take away all your sickness and pain. It's all the same as the crowd. It's about the gift and not the giver. It's thinking that Jesus is a way to get free food. He does give the free food, but that's not the point. Now, some of you might be shaking your head at that kind of crass religion, but I reckon even in our tradition, in our church, we do the same thing. We talk so much about the benefits of following Jesus, benefits like eternal life and forgiveness of sin, we forget Jesus came to give us himself. He is the bread of life. What Jesus wants to give us, it's not the gift, it's himself. We've got to get the order right, because it's as we know Jesus that we get all the benefits. Verse 36, but as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus is making a big claim. All of eternity depends on him. Have you come to Christ or not? Have you received not just the gifts, but Christ himself? Now, as Jesus says all this about receiving the bread from heaven, receiving Christ, there's a few objections. Do you remember where Jesus is saying this? He's in Capernaum, which is in Galilee. It's not all that far from Nazareth, where he grew up. And it seems that some of the bigwig Jews who are there, they know Jesus. They know where he comes from. They know his family. And familiarity has bred contempt. As if that kid from Nazareth, as if that kid could be central to God's salvation. And so the local Jewish leaders, they begin the objections to what Jesus says. Verse 41, at this the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Familiarity can breed contempt. I wonder if this is something which stops some of the people in our region, some of our friends and neighbours, from seriously listening to Jesus. I reckon for many Aussies, we think we know all about Jesus. We've heard little bits and pieces about him since we were little. There's churches on every corner. And even though there is loads of biblical ignorance, people just have no idea what the Bible actually says, people all at the same time feel like Jesus is familiar. He's normal. And so if someone is into spiritual things, they'll skip straight over Jesus. They won't even look at what Jesus is on about because Christianity is too familiar. And instead they'll explore paganism or Eastern religions or New Age because those things, well, they're strange and different and they don't feel familiar. They feel spiritual. It's like the Jewish leaders. They think they know who Jesus is. He's that bloke from down the street, the kid from Nazareth. He's not worth listening to. But both those Jewish leaders and the people around us, maybe some of us here, we are missing out. Jesus is the one from God. He is better than Moses. He is the only one who connects us with the Father. He's the only one who can give us life. Verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So the first objection is people think they've got Jesus already all figured out. The second objection is that Jesus has lost the plot. What on earth does he mean when he says he is bread? When he tells people they've got to consume his body? It's weird. Have a listen to verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's a fair enough question, isn't it? I wonder if they think Jesus actually means this literally. Because there are, you know, cannibalistic beliefs about eating a person to gain their strength or spirit, and so, yuck, they object. They think Jesus has lost the plot. But Jesus doubles down. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of my Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, what does Jesus mean by eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Well, have a look at both verse 54 and verse 40. I'm going to put those verses there up there on the screen. They're very similar verses, aren't they? How do you have eternal life? Well, verse 54 says, eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. And verse 40 says, look to Jesus and believe in him. You see how they're the same things there? What does this mean? Well, it means when Jesus says he is the bread of life, he's not saying he's something we can put in our mouth and chew on. Eating is a picture of believing. Though it's not exactly the same. Eating is actually getting at something deeper with our relationship with Jesus. You know the saying, you are what you eat? Jesus is getting at something like that when he says we must eat of him. Eating and drinking is a way of talking about being united with Christ. When we trust in Jesus, it's not some kind of distant transaction. We don't just get some gifts from Jesus. We are united to Christ himself. Eating is a picture of being so united to Christ that he becomes part of us and we become part of him like food does. Eating and drinking is also a picture of being dependent on Jesus. We need physical bread to live. We need the bread from heaven, which is Jesus, to truly live. Now, this talk of eating and drinking, it doesn't just offend the Jewish leaders, it also offends some of Jesus' followers. Not his close disciples, not the 12, but some of those who've been following Jesus, those who followed him because they wanted the free food. And they agree with the Jewish leaders, Jesus has gone too far this time, and so they leave him. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Though not all of Jesus' followers leave him. Some, the 12, there might have been a few others as well, they've seen the signs and they've really seen them. They recognise that the signs point to the truth. Jesus is who he says. He is the one and only bread of life. Verse 67, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." They're the words of faith, aren't they? Knowing that Jesus alone has what you need. He alone can satisfy. He alone can bring us to God. He alone can give us eternal life. We can make faith so complex. Peter gets it right. Where else would we go? No one else can give what Jesus does. What about you? Are Jesus' words too hard for you? For many people, the exclusive, all-encompassing claims of Jesus are too much. He says he is the only food that can give life. He is the only one who has come from heaven, so he is the only one who can bring us to God. Are those words too hard? Jesus says we are to eat of him, look to him, trust in him, and no one else. I think for many of us, that's what's so offensive. That's what's too hard. But if Jesus is telling the truth, if he has been sent from God the Father, if he is the bread from heaven, then it may sound offensive, but it's worth accepting because it's true. Will you feast on Christ? Will you come to him and receive him? Jesus isn't asking whether you're going to accept a gift from him. He doesn't say, "Here's eternal life," or "Here's forgiveness," but then tells us to go off and enjoy those gifts apart from him. No, eternal life is life with Jesus. And forgiveness is not just about not feeling guilty anymore. It's about having friendship with God. I've got a mate, and when he was a new Christian, he told me that he found the idea of eternal life incredibly boring. He 100% believed in Jesus. He knew Christ had been risen from the dead. He knew he was a sinner, and he knew that Jesus was his saviour. And he was very glad to not face God's punishment. But eternal life, it's going to get boring pretty quickly, wouldn't it? I don't think I had much of an answer to my mate at the time, but he has kept following Jesus. And now I think I've got an answer for him, and he's actually discovered the answer himself as he's grown in his faith. He's grown to realise it's not just about appreciating the gifts, but the giver. He is now excited about eternal life, about heaven, because it is life forever with Jesus. And he knows that the joy he has now in Jesus is just a taste of the joy to come. I think that's a good assessment of whether or not you are a free food follower of Jesus. Does the idea of eternity with Christ fill you with joy? Are you a free food follower of Jesus? Are you only interested in Jesus for what you can get from him? Or is your joy in Jesus himself? Let's pray. Father God, what you've given us in Jesus is more than we can imagine or deserve. We know in our sin we rightly would face your punishment, but in love you have sent us bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus who came to give us forgiveness, eternal life, and even more than that, he has given us himself. We thank you for the gifts, but please don't let us be content with the gifts and ignore the giver. Help us to know we are one with Christ, united to him. May we see Jesus and know Jesus. We pray for those we know who find Jesus' words hard or for whom familiarity has bred contempt. May we have joy in Jesus that is infectious, that people will realise Jesus' words may be hard, but they're true, and Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God and satisfy our longing hearts. Help us to know these things, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.